Good morning.
Sorry about that.
Well, good morning, for real. How is everybody doing today? I know we call this St. Patrick's Day, but here at New Life Church, it's also called St. Prentice Day, as it's Pastor Prentice's birthday today. Woohoo! He really appreciates y'all all wearing his favorite color today for him and just celebrating him throughout the whole day. But happy birthday, Pastor Prentice, for real. Today I was remembering that it was your birthday, and I just felt this. I'm so thankful for you and your prayers. You've spoken a lot of words, and you've had every role there is to have in church your whole life. Your daddy was a preacher, so I know that you've swept and cleaned and done everything there is to do in a church. But what is of greatest value to this church is the way that you support us in prayer and lift us up. And so I pray that this year you would experience the depth and rich of the Lord's presence in a way that even you couldn't imagine. And you are someone who I know tangibly feels the presence of the Lord. So I pray that this year is full of a richness of his presence as a reminder and a good blessing of your faithfulness to him and to your interactions with him, that he would honor you with his presence on a daily basis. So, okay, I said something nice. There you go. Well, listen, we are kicking off this Easter series today. And the title of today is Love Reigns Over Our Past. And it is so interesting that the scripture passage for today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Some of you may have heard me say this before. The first Bible verse I ever learned, really other than John 3:16, was 2 Corinthians 5:17. My dad offered me $2 if I could memorize this verse by the time we got to the end of our road trip. I'm sure there were some motives to get me to quit fighting or arguing with my brother, but it really worked out well because at a young age where $2 was enough money to make me do something, I memorized this verse, and it has been hidden in my heart since a very young girl, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that a great verse? It is just a little snippet that seems to explain what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about and what it really means. And so today we're going to get into, though, what it really means about having love reigning. You know, to reign means to rule. It means to be in charge. If someone is reigning, they're in charge. And love reigning means love is in charge. And I'm so thankful that it's love that's in charge. I'm so thankful that when God deals with me, it's his love that's in charge, first and foremost. How many of you are sports people and you've heard of the story from the curse the Red Sox were under for 86 years? In 1919, the owner of the Boston Red Sox decided to sell Babe Ruth. I'm going to just tell you, I firmly believe his wife told him not to and he didn't listen to her, because that was a poor decision on his part. He sold Babe Ruth, and everyone believed immediately after that the Red Sox just began a drought. They could not win anything. It lasted for 86 years. That's a pretty long time in the sports world to not be able to win something. It didn't matter how much money they spent, how fantastic their stadium was, what players they had. They just couldn't win. And everybody blamed it on this curse that they had. And so you had one guy's decision in 1919. And from there on out, for 86 years, a whole group of people believed they were living under the burden of that mistake. A whole group of people, I'm talking sound, smart people, believed this curse was real. They believed firmly that one guy's decision in 1919 meant their team couldn't win a game. That's really what they felt. And, you know, we look at that and we think that's pretty ridiculous. It's probably just that they weren't good. I mean, I hate to break it to people, but, you know, sometimes you don't win because you're not good. Right? But there was this mindset that said that this one guy's mistake had brought on a curse that caused a drought of victory for this team that lasted 86 years. What a completely ridiculous assumption to make, yet there are documentaries on it. But the truth is that a lot of us made a mistake in 19 whenever, maybe 2000, because, you know, Lord help us, the people born in 2000 are in their 20s now, right? But there's a lot of us who, if we're truly honest with ourselves, there's a misstep or a mistake that happened at some point. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, we've been living under the weight of believing that we can't really truly be victorious because of the curse of that mistake. And it can be overwhelming. It can be to the point that even the smartest, the most faith-filled of us do not truly believe that we can overcome that mistake, that accumulation of mistakes, those missteps here and there. And listen, mistakes have consequences. Some of them last a long time. Some of you may have a tattoo to remember it by. There are consequences, but there isn't power in a mistake because it doesn't reign. It's not in charge. So listen, today as we go into God's word, I want you just to really, truthfully be honest with yourself. And those mistakes and things that have just really burdened you and made you feel like that you are living in a drought of victory and hope and success. I want you to just think of those things today. Because one of the ways that we truly defeat the enemy is to see his plan, acknowledge his plan, and dismantle it. So today we have to make a decision to confront the curse and remove its power from it. And Jesus did that on the cross. Listen, let me tell you something. You know, the Bible is full of shady, shady people that Jesus used. Right? They would not have passed a background check. Mm-mm. Nope. They would not have. And with social media the way it is, oh my gosh, people would have known before they got to the town that they were coming. The Lord uses shady people. And when I say shady, I mean people who are walking in the shadow of mistakes and failures. And so really today, I would say all of us are a little shady. We all have mistakes that we have made and some failures that loom over us. But the thing about God and the thing about Jesus is he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And he loves nothing more than to take a hot mess and show the world what he can do through them. And you know, truly, you have to be a mess to understand what cleanliness is. You know, if you grew up in a clean house all the time, you don't have any idea what a messy house is like. It's a shock when you don't have your mom coming to clean your room anymore. It's still a shock for me today. I invited her to come and help clean up after me. And she said something to the effect of, "You're 41. I didn't see your point. But listen, we all have these things, and there's this mess that kind of follows us. And in the Bible, God took all these people with all their mess, and he said, yeah, I see it, and I choose you anyway. Because what better way to express and show the full power and authority of my reign than to take someone who is unqualified and who has ruined their chances of having any type of respect and restoring them and using them anyway? It just goes to show who's really in charge. When Jesus takes the mistake-ridden, broken-filled people who are full of mess, and he says, nope, that is not who they are. And I get to decide because I'm God. Man, I'm so glad his love is in charge. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For the next few minutes, I just want to go through some of these verses. And I want to break them down and I want to talk about them. Because there's a familiarity that comes with the Bible and with verses that we just quote. And we say these words and they're words that we say or we use in sentences all the time. And we don't necessarily really think about what they mean or the depth of what these words are saying to us. So I want to break down and look a little bit today. Let's take the word of God. And let's hide it in our heart. And let's explore and dig into the richness of the soil of God's word. You know, the Bible talks about when Jesus is using the parable and he talks about the seed on good soil. So many times, and I'm saying this to myself, we become so familiar with the sound of God's word that that seed of his word, which every time you hear it, no matter how many times you've heard it, it is still seed. And yet it just falls onto hard ground. And it doesn't get down deep. And so listen today, these are words you've heard before, verses you've heard before. But today, can we ask that the Lord would make the soil of our heart ready to receive the seed of his word so that the truth of who he is and who he has called us to be can grow in us, right? So let's dig into this. One of the first words I want to talk about today is the word anyone. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. And here is what that word means. Anyone. Any one. Literally. Without exclusion. Even you. Even them too. That one. Yep. That one too. Where your head is. That one. Uh-huh. Him too. And her. And her kids. And her aunt. And them too. We gotta really soften our hearts and we have to realize and understand you are no shadier than anybody else and they are no shadier than you. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the therefore is for anyone. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Anyone who professes and acknowledges, I need a Savior. If you make that profession with your mouth and believe that Jesus Christ saves, then you are saved. You are anyone. You are anyone. And so we cannot worry about who we think should or should not be able to access the kingdom of God. You are not the gatekeeper. The love of Jesus is, and it's amazing. The only thing you have to do to open the gate is say, I believe in Jesus. And he opens it. Anyone. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, is said 216 times in just the letters of Paul. He had a theme, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When it says that you are in Christ, it is literally talking about that you have a new identity in Christ. That when you are baptized and raised in Christ, that you are a new person. And we have to accept the newness. New is good. And you are new in Christ. This is such a wonderful concept to think about. There is a before and an after to me. There is a before and an after to you. And yes, I would love it if my before and after in Christ included a before and after with like maybe 50 pounds gone from before to after. But that didn't work. Because it's not talking about your physical body, guys. Listen, you're still going to look the same for the most part, right? And that can make it hard because our past recognizes us when our physical body looks the same. But our spirit man is not the same. He is new in Christ Jesus. Which means that when God looks at you, he sees Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus becomes the perfect filter with which to see who we really are. And so anyone who is in Christ Jesus becomes a new creation. And with that, a verse like Psalms 103:12 becomes so important. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. Your sin, your mistakes, and your failures have gone as far as the east is from the west. There's a demo day that took place in which the Lord came in and he knocked down and removed every rotten, broken piece. And today I want to tell you to stop going back to the pile. Listen, some of you are so incredible. You can go into a trash pile and find something and paint it and make it look beautiful. And I'm so thankful that you can do that. That's great. It's called thrifting and upcycling, and it's wonderful. It does not work with the kingdom of God. When God comes in and he begins to pull out all of the sin and failure, he puts it into a dumpster and then he sends it as far as the east is from the west. Quit being the person waiting to dig something back out of your pile. There is no more space in your new life for old trash. You just have to let it be gone. But that is so very hard. But you're new. You're new. And there's no room for old you anymore. There's no room. Y'all ever cleaned out your children's room? And you bag everything up that you're getting rid of? And you take that bag, I don't know, to Memphis. And yet the next day, when you walk back into your child's room, there are at least three things that you know were in that bag. And you're like, how did they ninja into that bag and get those three things out? And they will be the most random things in the world, but to them, they are priceless possessions. And you're like, you need this broken McDonald's toy from 2019? Yes, I absolutely do. I have dug through the trash to find it and sneak it back out. But listen, how many of you today, remember I told you I wanted you to begin to think of those things that were weighing heavy on you, those curses that you felt like were keeping you back from victory? Here's the thing, how many of you went and are digging them out of the trash? The Lord has dealt with it. He is done with it. You need to be done with it. You need to begin to move forward. Quit claiming it over your life. I want to even say this to a couple of you, and I want you to hear my heart on this. If every time you share your testimony, it's bringing your sin back into your life and reminders of ways, then you may need to take your testimony and put it on the altar. Because you cannot continue to give life and power to the things that God has come in and taken out. Quit giving them power. It's like every time you bring them up, you remind yourself of it, right? The way you did not have a taste for McDonald's until all of a sudden the Big Mac commercial came on. Listen, we have got to make a decision at some point. My testimony is that by the blood of the Lamb, I have overcome. And you don't need to know every detail, and I don't need to know every detail. What I need to know is there was a before, and there is an after. And all of that is as far as the east is from the west. Now, we get strength and encouragement from sharing our testimony with people. And there are people who need to hear and know that we have overcome things that they are in the process of overcoming. But do not sacrifice your peace and your stability in who you are in Christ by continuing to bring up what God has already dealt with. There is some strength that comes from saying, it is over. And it is done with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, let's look at these together. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word or message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There's some great vocabulary words in there. My English teacher side says, let's take these vocabulary words and can we use them in a sentence? Do we know what they mean? We read them, but do we understand them? Reconciled. What does that mean to reconcile us to God? To reconcile something literally means to make one account consistent with another. Make one account consistent with the other account. So what we had was a debt on our ledger for our sin. A debt. And we could not pay it. And so Christ came in. And he paid the debt. He took from his abundance and his perfection and his blamelessness and his full account of righteousness. And he took from it and he paid our debt. And so the accounts became reconciled, one reconciled with the other. The accounts came together. It means also to cause to coexist, to reconcile, cause to coexist. Here's the truth. God cannot coexist with sin, which meant that God could not coexist with his people who he loved and he cared about, but he could not coexist with them. So Jesus came in with the purpose of reconciling, causing us who were sin, to be reconciled to a God without sin. And so he reconciled us to God. He caused that which should not coexist to exist together. He made one account in debt be even. He reconciled and restored, and he did that through Jesus. Then there's this little phrase that said he was not imputing their trespasses. Imputing. What does that mean? It literally means to assign as an attribute. Assign as an attribute. So when it says that he was not imputing their trespasses on them, it meant he was not describing them by their mistakes. When you describe someone to someone else, you think about their physical characteristics. Okay, if you go in there, you're looking for Lindsay. Her hair's brighter today because she went to see Carla. Right? You would describe, she's in green pants today, right? You would attribute to me my description. And yet, how many times when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, are we still attributing to ourselves and to others the description of our mistakes rather than Jesus Christ? You are not your mistakes. Stop defining yourself and attributing yourself and describing yourself by the things of your past. Quit giving them power. They are not you. The man in charge said, love reigns, and I've wiped it out. And he does this so that we can be ambassadors. Ambassadors. An ambassador is an accredited representative. You have to be accredited to represent something if you are an ambassador. They have those. When I was in college at Union, they had these ambassadors. They were students who would walk people on tours of campus. If you're not a student on campus, you can't be an ambassador for that campus. Nobody wants to ask you a question and have you Google it. Like, where's the residence hall? Let's check. No, you're an ambassador. You're an accredited representative. You know from experience that you can speak on this. And so we are reconciled for purpose. God doesn't just forgive you and say, okay, go on your merry way. There's a purpose behind it, right? We are reconciled with Jesus so that we can be ambassadors to those around us, so that we can be accredited representatives for the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. I can tell you about it because I've walked through it. I can tell you about it because there was a before me and now there is an after me, and I am a testament to his reconciliation. It says so that we can plead on behalf. It's as though God were pleading through you. That phrase pleading, it means to present, to argue a position. Any of y'all good arguers? I am. I am good at arguing. Which one argue about? Throw something out. I can argue with you. I'll pick a side. I don't even have to agree with it, but I can argue it. Right? And listen, let me tell you something. I would say that 90% of the world are fantastic arguers. Check the comments on any Facebook page. You're like, the sky is really blue today. Actually, it's kind of turquoise because there's some things going on in the atmosphere. We will argue anything. We will argue about who has the best chicken tenders. We will argue about anything. And let me tell you, some of us have such confident opinions on so many things. You need to get a confident opinion on who Jesus is to you. Because what the Bible says is that it is as though God is pleading through you. So guess what? There's a point to our arguing. And it's not to be right. It's to convince others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced, I was telling somebody this not long ago, that so many times the enemy uses our gifts as weapons against us. The very things that God has graced us with an ability to do that is meant to be used for his purposes, the enemy comes in and twists that and uses the very things that are good about us against us. And how many many of us use our ability to reason and argue to prove that we are right, when the truth is that your ability to understand, realize, recognize, process is really a gift that God has given you. It's an intelligence and an ability to rationalize and realize and understand, not so that you can be better or smarter or more right than anybody else, but so that God, through you, can plead to the world of their need for a Savior and the goodness of God. It is as though God were pleading through you. And today I really feel like he is pleading with you to change the focus of your pleading. That you cannot plead with the world that they are wrong. You must plead with the world that Jesus is right. Because they need a Savior. They don't need someone to teach them right from wrong. They need someone to just show them Jesus. And then it's amazing, guys. It's amazing. But the moment we accept Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is departed in us. It's imparted into us as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Catch this real quick. It means that the moment that somebody realizes that they are in need of a Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and then he takes up residence and he has this incredible job where he guides, directs, corrects, and points people where they need to go. It's amazing. It's like God had a plan where he said, I tell you what, rather than you informing everybody of all their wrongdoings and mistake, I'm going to take this Spirit that is me, and I'm going to put it in them, and if they will begin to be aware of my Spirit, I will literally direct them where to go. It's amazing. And yet we, God's people who know him, how many of us are ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit in our own lives? We're choosing to believe the voices that we're allowing to be louder, that tell us that we are our mistakes, that we are still under the curse of our past, that we still are going to be caused to fall over and over and over again. And yet the Holy Spirit is this gift that is implanted into you the moment that you acknowledge that you need Jesus. So when the Bible says that it is though God pleads through us to have people become reconciled to Jesus, all we need is to preach with our lives the need of a Savior. What he has done for me, he will do for you. What he has done for me, he will do for you. Well, what did he do for you? Well, I was a mess. I was a mess. And then I tried to get right. And then I was a mess again. And I've been a mess a lot. But there's this thing that I found is that every day his mercies are new for me. And every time I come before him and I confess, which to confess means to come into agreement with. So anytime that I confess and I come into agreement that what I am doing and what I am thinking is not in line with who God is and what he wants. So anytime that I come before him and I confess to him, he is quick to restore and to save and to pack up that broken thing and send it as far as the east is from the west. And he continually reconciles me to him. Self, day after day after day. And what else is great about that? It says that he has called us to the ministry of reconciliation. It does not say that he has called some of us. Now, there are scriptures in the Bible where it talks about the gifts of God, and it says that he has called some of you to teach and some of you to preach and some of you to do this. And listen, we realize that I can look around here and some of you have certain gifts and some of you have others. But when it comes to the ministry of reconciliation, the word of God says he has called us. And like that word anyone, it literally means us. So what is your ministry? What are you called to do? What are you good at? I don't know, but I'm going to start with reconciliation. I'm going to start with just pointing people to Jesus. That there was a before and now there's an after. And every morning there's a new day for me. And no matter what comes my way, I am reconciled to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He made him so we might become. This is the beautiful exchange. It's that moment where a little kid tries to buy something with Monopoly money. And they're like, "I got a $100 bill." And you take it. And you let them buy whatever they want. And that money doesn't mean anything. It has absolutely no value to it. See, that's what it is. We come before Jesus and we got nothing. I got nothing but a pile of mistakes here and a pile of sin here and so many missteps that I've made. And I got nothing. I got nothing but Monopoly money that I've printed myself. I got nothing. And Jesus looks at it and he says, "It's perfect. I'll take it." And he takes it. And he who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin took our sin and he became sin. And it is the most beautiful exchange that has ever taken place. That those who were nothing and could not enter into God's presence, who could not look upon the face of God, who could not even walk into the place where his presence was without falling, who could not touch the container of his presence without falling out. That there was this moment where heaven was split open and he who knew no sin became sin, and the beautiful exchange took place to where now all you and I have to say is, "I have nothing." And he says, "I take it." And now there was before and there is after, because love reigns. Before 2 Corinthians 5:17 gets there, there's this verse, two verses in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And worship team, if you would, go ahead and come. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And then verse 16 and verse 17 start with this wonderful word, "therefore." Therefore. See, because the love of Christ compels us. Because one died so that all would die and no longer live for themselves. Therefore, since God's love reigns, the old is gone and the new has come. Therefore, since the love of God reigns, we are reconciled and we are ambassadors. Therefore, since the love of God reigns, we who were wrong are now made righteous. The curse is broken. Now listen, when I look out here across this room today, I would say that everybody in here, I know your first name. You can't say that at every church. That's one of the things I love about our church. And I would say, I can feel with a surety that the majority of the people in this room would say that you know that Jesus is your Savior. and that you truly know that he has saved you and that you need a savior. But I would say today that the saved among us and those who may not yet know, that we all need the reminder today. We all need the reminder that the curse is broken and that love reigns. That love is in charge. Not you, not me, not our opinions, not our politics, not even our theology and doctrine. It is love. It is Jesus. It is his salvation that reigns. And it is for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And I want to tell you today, I've said this to so many people over the years who come and who are burdened with their loved ones who are trapped in a way of sin, and they're trapped in lifestyles and in patterns that are detrimental and dangerous to them, and they are overwhelmed by it. And I say, let me tell you something. First and foremost, we pray that they come to know Jesus. And I promise you, when they know Jesus, he takes care of everything else. Because ultimately, it is most important that you are with me in heaven. And if some things we agree on here or not, that's okay. But I'm going to tell you what, it's not going to matter a hill of beans in heaven. What's going to matter is that we are there with Jesus forever. This week, I saw a portrait, I really felt like, of the relationship with Jesus Christ. A young person that I know has been raised by a man who's not her biological father. You wouldn't know. Most people didn't know that he was not her biological father. And there came this day where she decided to ask him to adopt her. And it was her choice. She was an adult, not a child. It was her choice. And she made this decision to have him adopt her. And he did, of course. But what was so beautiful about it was like this little icing on the cake, this formality. It came with this sealed piece of paper. Right? This physical representation of a truth that had already existed for years upon years. Because see, he was her father from the moment that he chose her. And he chose her before she was even able to choose him. And then there came this beautiful moment where she chose him. She had called him dad for a long time, but there was this moment where she chose him. And as we were sitting there and I watching and smiling and celebrating, all I could think was, what a beautiful picture of the way that the Lord saves us. Before we ever loved him, he loved us. And he chose us as his sons and daughters. And before we ever came and asked to be named by him, he loved us. And then there is this beautiful moment in our lives where we say, Lord, I choose you. I choose you. And it becomes official. There's a stamp. It says our names are written upon the palm of his hand. There is this moment where our name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and we become fully immersed and identified as a child of the living God. But the truth is, we were chosen and picked before we ever knew how, and we were loved before we we had capability to love. And we were chosen because love is in charge and it reigns. And our Father has patiently waited and loved and fathered and cared for and protected and looked out for us until the day in which we, in our accountability, could say, I need you to be my Father. And there was before, and there was after. So today, however long the drought has been, however long you have felt like that the burden of your mistakes and your failures, your missteps, however long that drought has been, today the time has ended on it. Its years of power are up. Do not claim it. Do not speak it. Do not speak it anymore over your life. There was before, and now there is after. Today, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, the old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. And those you are praying for, may we begin not to plead with them to clean their life up. May we not plead with them to do right. May we begin to allow God to plead through us to be reconciled to Jesus Christ and trust that He will take care of the rest. He's so good at doing His job. Can we stand today? As we take a moment today just to worship. Today I want to encourage you. I asked you at the beginning of service to really truly begin to identify those curses, those thoughts, those things that even now still weigh on us. Today as we take a moment to worship, lay them down. It doesn't matter if you've known Jesus your whole life. It doesn't matter how long you've known Him. Today, can we make a fresh commitment? There was before, and now there is after. Your love reigns over our past and gives us hope for our future. We are reconciled to Christ Jesus.